I have two very easy words for you this morning, two very easy concepts to introduce. And this is, by all means, a topical style message, so there's not necessarily one passage that we'll be running through to exegete perfectly. But the concepts will all be there, and we'll be looking at different verses of Scripture as we consider these two words. And these two words are accidental and intentional. Accidental and intentional. Accidental, by dictionary definition, that which happens by chance, completely unplanned, totally unexpected. Something non-essential or incidental, accidental. Or more regularly, that which happens through carelessness and often with unfortunate results, accidental. Now contrast that with intentional. Intentional. By dictionary definition, that which is done on purpose, deliberately, consciously, calculatedly, having been planned, knowing ahead of time, willful. Or that which simply pertains to your intent or purpose, intentional. Now, of these two words, accidental and intentional, which one best describes you? I don't mean were you an accident or were you intentional. I mean, which one best describes your life, your manner of living? Would you be often referred to as that proverbial person who is an accident waiting to happen because you do not consciously take into consideration all of your surroundings, how far, distant space, whatever is around you, and so that you come down to a room and, crash, bang, bam. Or, you go to pick up something or you go to move this from the cabinet and you grab this one, but three other things were caught by your sleeve and out comes everything all over the place or whatever the case may be. Are you the accident waiting to happen? Is that kind of how people describe you? Or would you characterize yourself as being intentional? Are your life experiences just fortuitous, where you happen to just be in the right place at the, well, could be right or wrong time, just there you were, whoops! Or is everything the result of your deliberate effort, your plan, and your purposed activity? Think about that for a minute. You see, whether or not you live accidentally or intentionally, that is your choice. Okay, so what is carelessness? That is less care, right? So I didn't take time to understand where I am, understand my surroundings, understand what must be done in the context of all the above, and proceed with caution. I didn't do that. I was careless. And so, therefore, maybe I'm accidental. Or I took the time, because what does the Bible say? The prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but who passes on and is punished? The simple. Here we go. Woo! It's a choice. It is always up to you. There are times I'm in too much of a hurry, and here I go. There are times, in other words, I could have taken better time. I just didn't. It's a choice. The unfortunate reality is that most people do not choose to be engaged enough to consciously create their environment. Instead, what do? They spend their lives reacting to it. Whatever happens, it's out there. Oh, no, over here. Oh, no, over there. Oh, here's my. Oh, no. And on and on and on we go. No, people very rarely take time to create their environment. Instead, they spend 100% of the time just reacting to, come what may, the accident of life. I made it through this day. Shocker. The conscious person, however, that is the fully engaged individual, and I'm not trying to sound psychological, I'm just trying to tell you what it is. The conscious person is, in fact, intentional. They're the kind that continually create. They create their experience. They create what happens with their experience. And when things unexpected do come their way, they create the appropriate response, and they create the plan for moving forward. They create the negotiation of it. Accidental? Or intentional. Here's where the rubber meets the road between accidental and intentional. And here's why these two words carry great weight. Because of those two words, which best describes your spiritual life? Accidental or intentional? Does your relationship with God take place by chance if you have the time? If something doesn't come along, if whatever the case may be. Is it fluky? Is it just kind of incidental, inadvertent, unplanned, secondary to whatever else demands your attention at the time? Or are you only always ever able to participate in that relationship when fortune shines upon you happily, giving you that blip of unexpected moment where you can now have your solace with God? You know, which is it? Is there any purpose to your walk? Direction? You know the scripture, right? Without vision, the people perish. And you know the old anecdote, right? That used to be above a church door, but the scripture is where there is no vision, the people perish, but the W falls off, and here there is no vision, the people perish. Is that true of your life? Is there any calculated, planned activity or deliberate effort that reveals itself in the results of your focused attention? Accidental or intentional? How intentional is your spiritual life this morning? Still this morning, right? Yeah, it is. Okay. You see, how intentional you're living tells me a lot about where you're headed spiritually. It would tell you a lot about where I was headed spiritually. It tells me from what degree God is going to be able to continue that work since the day of your salvation all the way until the day. It tells me kind of how far along that road you will most likely get. It tells me where your mindset will be this afternoon. It tells me where your mindset will be tomorrow. It tells me a lot about how you'll probably react to the things you see on television, to the things that happen in the store, to the things people say, to the way you're treated, and on and on and on it goes. It tells me a great deal whether you're accidental or intentional, whether you just react to whatever flies in your face or whether you're calculated with it and you take control and negotiate that thing. You see, the scriptures tell us that we should be to the praise of his glory, right? We read the entirety of Ephesians chapter 1, and we understand the spiritual blessings, God having chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, predestinating us to the adoption of children, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He has made known unto the mystery of his will that he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance according to the purpose of his will. Why? That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. How can you be to the praise of God's glory if you are not in any way, shape, or form involved and engaged in seeing that happen? You see, the scriptures tell us also this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there is a path. For you. It has been before ordained that you and I should walk in a certain way, that there are certain things and good works that we should do. And how will you get them done? How will you complete and accomplish them if you are not engaged in that process? Because you're just accidentally living and stumbling through life. Whoops! Wow! I grew a little bit of impatience today. That's amazing! I had no idea that would happen. Yeah, I had no idea. Clearly, we've got to be intentional. We have to be intentional with God. We have to be intentional with our growth. And we have to be intentional with good. There's your outline. Intentional with God, intentional with growth, and intentional with good. Intentional. You see, being intentional with God is first and foremost coming to him. You see, the scriptures say in Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear, come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even through the sure mercies of David. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We also read in Revelation and in John, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. For I give of the fountain of the water of life freely. The only problem with that is not man's natural inclination to come to God. Let me ask you, how inclined were you to come to the gospel the very first and only time you ever heard it? How inclined were you to come to God before the day of your salvation? How inclined were you to do God's will or to do God's bidding at all? Before he changed your heart and mind. How inclined? What does the scripture say about that? None seek, none search, none understand. That's simply Romans 3. So there's this coming to God. There's none righteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they're all together become unprofitable. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, Psalm 14:2, and seek after God, but they were all gone aside. For light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so it is that men do not naturally come. They don't come close in proximity to know that he is, to know that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They won't do that. They do not come close in pursuit. They do not chase down the ultimate truth to gain that knowledge and wisdom, because where is knowledge and wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. No, we don't do that. They don't come to him in prayer to seek his help and strength in times of need. And if they do, it's a last-minute Hail Mary type of thing, if I can use that phrase, because I need help and I'm in trouble, and by the time you've helped me and I'm already gone through this, I've forgotten you and I'm gone my own way. They don't come in praise, for sure. They don't come in praise to enjoy God, to enjoy his goodness, to enjoy his love. They don't come. And it's funny that way too, because God takes every instance to come to you and I, does he not? Let me read you another scripture. You say, prove it. He takes every instance. Well, guess what? Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief places of concourse and the opening of gates. She uttereth her words, saying, turn you. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. For whoso hearkeneth to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet for fear of evil. But what is the response of man? Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. God takes every initiative to write his law upon your heart. God takes every initiative to design creation to make you look up. Frank spoke about that a little bit, just beholding the stars. And Frank's right. Do not the Psalms say, day unto day utter speech and night unto night knowledge? That's what he means. They speak volumes. And God has done all of this so that he could come to us, kind of invade our world, as it were, and cause us to look to him. That God may connect by conviction of sin, by curiosity of creation. Either way, men still refuse to come. And it's not only an unchurched problem. You realize that, right? It's not only the unsaved I'm speaking of when I reference this type of thing. The scriptures say, even in Jeremiah, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so churched and unchurched alike, regardless, men just do not, they are not naturally inclined to come. Come to God. And yet God says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will do what? I'll come to you, and I'll bring you to me, because you won't come on your own. I will draw all men to me. You see, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And what is the purpose? You back up a little bit to Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And so we are intentional with our coming to God. For the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Do you want to know a better way? Come to God. Do you want to know absolute truth? Come to God. Do you want to know real life, the reality of life? Come to God. Do you want to know more consistent spiritual living? Come to God. Do you want to know the unstoppable, victorious faith on a day-to-day basis? Come to God. Do you want to see refreshing explosion of spiritual growth? Come to God. Be intentional about that. Everything else in life cannot just whoosh away your time so that I don't know if I'll even be able to make it. You need to be deliberate and you come. For what purpose, though? Why do that? So so that you can get to know God as he is. And that's very important. Not just get to know a God, but get to know the God as he is. You see, in a world, God has a constant complaint, and it's this, that none understandeth. And that's a real problem. They don't really get it. And coming to God is meant to rectify your understanding of things. Hence the appeal of Isaiah 1, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Let's reason together. Let's come together to prove or judge what's right. Let's be convinced or convicted about the same things. Let's make a joint determination about the matter by looking at the evidence that I will show you. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. Lo, he goeth by me, I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, and no man can hinder him. Or whoso say to him, what doest thou? And how much less shall I answer him, or choose out my words to reason with him? You see, that coming to God is so that he may reason with you and impart to you just who he is, as he is. Not so that you and I can run around with our wild imaginations of what God is to us, but who he is in reality. I can have 1,000 different opinions, right, of everybody here, and you can have 1,000 different opinions of me. I can walk down each room. What do you know of that scoundrel Jim Johnson fellow? And Mr. Smith would be like, oh, man, that guy needs some serious help. And then I could go over here, right there, and say, hey, what do you know about Jim Johnson? I don't really know if I know that guy. He's a little shady. I go down there to Jerry and Sheila and the Verners, and I say, hey, what do you know about that Jim Johnson? How much time do you have? And on and on and on we go, and all the way around the room. We could all have these differing opinions, right? But opinions are not the fact. I may evidence certain things, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's the fact of the case. That may be the fact of the case at a point in time, but not the consistent fact of all time. And so here we have these different opinions of God, and he would rather us know by reasoning with him so that he can introduce us to himself. Get it right the first time. You see, God asks this question often, that why reason ye this way in your hearts? He asks that in Mark chapter 2, verse 8. Why do you reason that way? That's wrong! And the psalmist pleads, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And there's a reason we're making a distinction between simply coming and coming to get to know. Why would we make that distinction? Well, because our modern church has done kind of a good job of getting people in the door. But what aren't they doing? Introducing them to the real God. You see, they're convincing people to at least come and see. Get a glimpse. Are you curious about God at all? It's not just the God of your grandma. It's the, you know, it's the God of today. Come see him. Come on in. Acknowledge his existence. Yes, there is a God. Yay, you must be saved. You said there's a God. Well, guess who else believes and trembles and will not be in heaven? James tells you the demons believe and tremble, and they're not going to be there. Or maybe they're trying to convince them to even taste a little bit of God, you know, have some semblance of an emotional response. I went to this church, and this music moved me, and I was so moved, and I had this thing with God, and me and God had this thing, and so I don't know about it, but now I know God. Really? Okay. What do you know about him? I don't know, but he's there. Good start. What else do you know? I'll figure it out. Will you? An emotional semblance, kind of a taste. They've done a good job of getting them to be curious, and they've done a good job of kind of bringing them in and having some kind of response. But what are they not doing? They're not bringing them in to truly get to know God. You see, they're leaving the job half done. And that's why we have to be planned, and we have to be purposed, and we have to be intentional. I'm going to come to God, and not only am I going to come to God, but I know that by spending time with him, he is going to reveal himself to me very specifically, him and myself in a relationship, one with another, and I'm going to get to know him as he is. And what will that do for my mindset? That will correct a lot of my fleshly wrong thinking. All that stuff I thought about God before, or even the stuff I think about God now that is just plain wrong. God, you're so unfair to treat me like this. God, I served you all this time, and all you do is give me all these trials. What's going on? And God, I don't think you know what you're doing. And look at the world today. It's completely out of control, and you're not doing anything to rein it in. You must be out of control, too. And so, God, I don't know, and I got to live in fear and anxiety because God can't apparently handle it. And we chew our fingernails to nothing. That is a wrong view. And if you had a knowledge of God, you would know, what people are getting all antsy and excited about. Be anxious for how much? Why? You see, we need to get to know God as he is, with an absence of doctrinal depth, an absence of discipleship, an absence of spiritual discipline. There's fruitless decision-making, and there's fruitless thought. And so folks have this very weak and anemic ideal of God that is not God at all. And then the scriptures say that, you know what, there's a time when people know God. And guess what they do? It's right out of Romans 1. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And what is the end result of that? That's why it's important to get to know God as he is. Because when they knew God, if you knew God as he was, you would glorify him. And you would be thankful. But when we get caught up in that non-glory, non-thank thing, you've got one road to go. Just one. And you see the psalmist in Psalm 50, verse 21, it writes, "Thou thoughtest I was altogether one such as thyself, but I will reprove thee." If he's got to reprove you of that mindset, then was that mindset right or wrong? "Therefore I will reprove thee and set things in order before thine eyes. For my people are destroyed," Hosea 4, 6, "for what? Lack of knowledge." They don't know their God. And they're destroyed. They're taken away by every wind of doctrine. They're run through with anxieties and fears that you just cannot believe. But there's a way to avoid this. You know what that way is? Being intentional. Studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And it's for this reason alone that Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me," fellowship. So if I were to ask you, who is God? What is God's nature? What's God's character like? What are God's attributes? What's the purpose of God in your life? What is the power of God in your life? What is the persistency of God's working and that faithfulness through you? What is the reach of God through you to others? What is the work of God in its long-range goal? And what is that love of God that you speak of? If I were to run down that list, how many of us would have answer, because you know your God. You purpose and intentionally spend time with him. He has revealed himself to you, and because he's revealed himself to you, part and parcel of that is revealing that whole plan, where you should be, what you should be doing, kind of in that line. Now, you may not know everything about it, but you've got a really good idea. You see, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, ladies and gentlemen, in order to live and to be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, you have got to be intentional with God. You've got to come to him, and you've got to get to know him as he is. But you also have to be intentional with your growth. Aha! My what? Your growth! Now, this morning, we talked a little bit in Sunday school about what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and now we are the sons of God, and everyone that has this hope in them purifies themselves, and this type of thing. We talked a little bit about that intentional growth aspect, and I don't mean that you get up every morning and you decide and you think, well, you know what, I'm really lacking in love today, so I'm going to make sure I love everyone. That's not how that works. Being intentional with growth is being intentional with your walk in the Spirit. That's what it is. you plan to produce. And I don't mean you plan to produce like you are going to make it happen, but you essentially walk in the Spirit that he may produce his fruit in you and then produce that fruit out into the open to others. You see, it's fair to say that Christian people, as Christian people, you and I have one or two courses that we can pursue, is it not? One of two ways we can walk. We can either be in pursuit of the flesh or we can be in pursuit of the Spirit. What does it mean to be in pursuit of the flesh? Well, that kind of goes along with the works of the flesh, right? You start to see this happen in your life. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, oh, and such the like, which means the list goes on, but it's just not written. But if you pursue the Spirit, you're intentional about your pursuit of the Spirit. Here's what happens in your life. The fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance happen. Not because you made it, but because you simply pursued the Spirit and he produced his fruit. Have your emotions as of late shown a love, especially for your enemies? Has the Spirit produced in the last week or few days an overwhelming sense of joy? Joy. Or are you bogged down in fear and anxiety? Loathing. Has the Spirit in the last few days produced in your heart a sense of absolute peace? Regardless of the news and regardless of what goes on Monday or whatever other day of the week is coming, you're at peace that God is in control. And he has a plan for you in the midst of all that upheaval. Has the Spirit in the last few days allowed you to be long-suffering or really short-fused? Okay, that's short-fused, in case you're wondering. Long suffering is I suffer long. Not 5 minutes. I know some 5 minutes is too long for me too. If your long suffering is about as much as you can handle being in a drive-through, that's not long. Without getting aggravated, how long these people are taking, these buffoons who can't fix the stuff right, get your order all wrong. Yeah, I'm not long suffering, just here to tell you. But that means I'm not walking in the Spirit if I'm that way, right? Because that's what he produces. What about gentleness? Gentleness? Gentleness. You mean not fight and war and fist and bash and smash? Gentleness. Ooh, goodness. Man. How many of you on a weekly basis determine how you can do good to those people that are so vile in your workplace? I spend all my time wondering how I can get away from them. Faith. Faith. Trust. In what? People? Government? Friends? Family? Facebook? No. Faith. Ooh, another one. Meekness. Oh, that's that strength under control thing. Oh, man, are you kidding me? Temperance. Yeah, you see, if you're at all accidental about that stuff, I've got news for you. Guess which course you're most likely to pursue, the flesh or the Spirit, if you're at all accidental? In other words, if all you do is spend your time determining how to react to what's thrown in your face, what are the chances you are going to misreact? Or react wrongly initially and have to go back and walk that thing back and apologize and get everything right again and then finally get back? What are the chances if you're accidental that you're going to be wrong initial? Really high. Ask my wife. Poor thing. She probably wishes I had a better control on this. If you're at all passive, you are going to fall back on that which is natural. But if you're very intentional and you have a good walk in the Spirit, chances are equally incredibly high you're going to do right. You're going to do what God would have you do. You're going to speak as though you ought to speak. You're going to act, and your demeanor and your facial expressions and your tone and your attitude and your words will all be what they ought to have been. You see, this is why those that do live intentionally and may even be quite adept at it find themselves in the throes of a heated struggle still, because the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one or the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. And so we find a law that when we would do good, evil is present with us. For though we delight in the law of God after the inward man, we see another law in our members, warring against the law of our minds and bringing us captivity of the law of sin. And yet, there it is. God gives you that spirit to defeat all that, to be able to walk in the Spirit and see victorious Christian life and fruitful Christian growth. And so you need to be intentional. There's got to be a plan to produce. And that plan is, I will be surrendered to God today. I will be surrendered to the Spirit today. That's all I will be. In my will, the only thing I get to choose is whether or not I do as God asks and I surrender to the Spirit or I don't. Just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. They say that every day, all day long at the Wilds. It's ingrained in your head. You can't get away from it. So you cannot afford, ladies and gentlemen, you and I cannot afford to be accidental with spiritual growth. We cannot afford to be accidental. We must be intentional, and intentional is along these lines. Giving all diligence. That's your job. That's it. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. And this is what we read about this morning, right? Add to your faith what? With every ounce of effort within you, strive to give all diligence so that these things may be added. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, which is simply love, so that you can see growth. You say, well, how do I see growth when that happens? Well, maybe the way you responded wrong yesterday, you will respond right today, and you'll see some evidence of moving a step closer to the way God would have you be. And then tomorrow you do the same thing, and tomorrow you do the same thing, and tomorrow you do the same thing. And all of a sudden you realize, I'm growing in this area. This is great. Wow. I didn't think it was possible. I just thought I was a short-tempered, whatever, Irish-American, blah, 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 blah. And on we go, and we just kind of excuse it along the lines of heredity and this type of thing. As if somehow that excuses any avenue of spiritual growth because this is just who you are. No. When the Spirit comes in and you have that transformation and renewing of mind, all that stuff goes away. And God parks in new. Behold, I am a new creature. Old things are past. All things are new. I'm not stuck in this because I'm this, that, and the other. Question, are you Christian? Are you blood-bought? Are you Spirit-filled? Well, then yes, you can change. So you need to be intentional about growth and adding to your faith. Moral course of thought, feeling, and action. Understanding generally and specifically all things pertaining to the faith of God and the scriptures that they teach. Attaining and maintaining your ability to be in control of your lust and passions and appetites. That's temperance. Patience. Yeah, patience. Godliness. Being just like God. God-like. Christ-like, that's the goal. Brotherly kindness, attaining, maintaining, and expanding your sense of family, where it's not just your immediate family, but it's everyone. And charity. So it kind of goes without saying that if you have no intentional practice of spiritual growth, you're probably not growing, and you're probably very down and depressed about how come you never see life change, and how come you never see this great flourishing growth everyone talks about. How come you're the only one that misses the boat on all that? Everyone else is just fine. Not you. And so, if you have no intentional practice of growth, you're struggling with your thought life, I guarantee it, due to a lack of virtue. You're struggling to maintain that new mind because you have a lack of knowledge. You're struggling with self-control because you have no temperance. You're struggling with spiritual endurance because you have literally no patience. You're struggling with the concept of holiness and holy living because you have a lack of knowledge of true godliness. What in the world that is? You're struggling with other Christians because there's no brotherly love. You're fighting and warring with everyone. And you're struggling with the world at large because you simply don't have charity, which is love above all things. Because you haven't purposed to be intentional with your growth, with that walk in the Spirit. And so it ought to be no surprise that the majority of Christians feel spiritually sluggish behind where they, quote unquote, ought to be in their growth in Christ, because they're not intentional with it at all. And this is where Christians can take a lesson from the business world, right? What gets measured gets done, is the old philosophy. Take time to develop an ongoing plan that puts you in the Word of God. In other words, what you need to do is you need to adjust your influences. How many of you spend a great amount of time listening to pundit A, pundit B, pundit C, pundit D, pundit E, pundit F, radio, TV, wherever you can get it, podcast, this, that, and the other, blah, 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 and you are just consumed with this stuff. Hours. Compare that then to your time in the Scripture. It goes back to the old Jim Berg saying, right? How do I get a tan? I go expose myself to the sun. I sit out in the sun and I bake like a potato. And all of a sudden my skin gets dark and I like it, and then I'm old and I have big time wrinkles and bad looking whatever and leather and whatever else. But anyway, I go out in the sun, I get a tan. If I expose myself to the S-O-N, the Son of God, I come away like Moses did. And how did he come away when he spent time literally in God's presence? Didn't he have to kind of wear something over his head? Because he's shown. And that's what I'm talking about, that experience and that connectedness with God, so that your heart naturally radiates this stuff. You don't have to try anything. It just happens. It's the Spirit of God at work, because you've exposed yourself to the Son, the real Son, the Son of God. And having that walk of fellowship, boy, you are intentional. You've put yourself in an environment where that is what's coming out. So that's why, ladies and gentlemen, you don't hear a lot of preaching about good music versus bad music and good TV versus bad TV and good this and good that and good dress and bad dress, blah, 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 blah. You don't hear a lot about all these convictions and standards and you know, the old Baptist way, if I can put it that way. You know what you do hear about? Just expose yourself to the Son. Sit in his presence. Be there. Put around you all that atmosphere and all that environment that is pro your growth. So therefore, when you get in the car, it's not, I'm just so tired of the spiritual stuff, I got to take a break from it, so I got to turn on the FM station. You know, we're not talking about that. You're just trying to put yourself in an environment where you let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and singing to yourselves what? FM 95.5. No, spiritual songs. And reading what kind of books? And watching what kind of television? And all these things you can put yourself in, you are creating purposefully an environment for growth. And that's what I'm talking about. You can be accidental with it all you want. Or you can be very purposeful and place yourself in an environment that is pro-spiritual all the time, where you are exposing yourself to the Son of God and where you're hoping it's all coming in and now going to radiate out of heart, because that's the soil of heart you're cultivating for God to plant seeds and grow it up. So take the time to develop the ongoing plan that puts you in the Word. Take the time to develop the ongoing strategy for working on spiritual matters. Take the time to develop a habit of prayer, the kind that puts you before God, not so that you can sit there and go, gimme, 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 Lord, but so that you can listen. You think the only time God speaks is when you read the Bible? It is the best thing on earth when I come to God in prayer, and maybe for the first 15 minutes I am so self-centered, I'm laying on my knees out there, blah, 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 you know, I need this, oh, God. And then I finally hush up. And then God addresses me about all those needs. What's important? Is that important? Nope. Is that important? Nope. That is. Yep, right there. Is that? Nope, nope. Weeds right through it all, and then starts to outline a plan. Boy, wouldn't it be great if this, and wouldn't it be great if that? And God is just speaking to me the same way he does through his Word, but now in prayer. Because that is a direct line of open talk. If I'm just filling the room, how many of you like to be in a room with someone who just talks all the time? And I'm doing that right now. Blah, blah, blah. Here I go, hot air. I got a degree in this stuff. Babbling on something fierce. How many of you like to be in a room where you are talked at for hours? You can't get a word in edgewise. Is that what prayer is like with God? He can't get a word in edgewise to save his life. There comes a point where you just stop. And you listen. Take the time to develop an ideal calendar that maps out your week. And here's what I mean. You know you're going to go to work. You know you're going to spend this time with your family. You know you're going to spend this time over here with friends. Oh, here's an activity coming up. And you plan out that week, and you see what's coming, and you say, okay, Lord, the wise man foresees the evil and hides himself. The simple just pass on accidentally and stumble all over it like an accident. Okay, Lord, how can I be a blessing here? How can I be a blessing here? How can I be a blessing here? How can I exercise growth from that? How can I respond to these people in this situation? How can I respond to these people in this situation? And you plan ahead. You sit there and you just ask God. And then you go to the scriptures and you read in your devotions and then you go in prayer. And guess what God starts answering? Here's your map for the week, bud. Anybody ever tried that? No, because we were just accidental kind of people. Whoa, this worked! Be intentional with your growth. And then finally, in just a few minutes, we'll just cut this short and abbreviate. Be intentional with your good. Be intentional with your good. Take up your cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And that's what it's all about. You see, we're too busy looking for our creature comfort. I demand my rights. I demand my peace. I demand my little spot in the world. And I demand it to be just the way I want it. You can't come in here and wreck it all up with your stupid foolishness and your ideology and your philosophy and your worldly this and your government that and your conspiracy this. And oh, just get out of my way. My. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. That's why Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I'm begging you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it's only through self-sacrifice that you can properly love, especially those that curse you, hate you, despitefully use you, and persecute you. It's only by self-sacrifice that you can properly honor. Honor who? People you would rather not. How does the scripture say to treat those in authority? By downcasting them every chance you get, slandering their name, accusing them of all manner of evil, holding them in distance. That's not my president. That's not my. It doesn't matter who it is and if you voted. And blah, blah, blah. That does not matter. When you are told to honor the authority, you honor the authority. Because who put that authority there? We're going to get a chance to practice this in about 10 days. Real live. It's only through self-sacrifice that you will properly serve the ungrateful and the unthankful. It's only through self-sacrifice that you are going to be able to properly endure those times of seemingly insurmountable odds and that horrible hardship. It's only through self-sacrifice that you will properly give, or that you'll properly empathize, you'll properly treat, you'll properly give place to wrath, you'll properly execute peace, you'll properly overcome evil with good, which is what Romans 12 says to do, overcome evil with good. But you have to be intentional about that. It can't accidentally happen, and it will never happen if you just leave it to accidental chance. So you must take up your cross, or you cannot do any of this, because that is all only accomplished by self-sacrifice. And then you need to let your light so shine. Shine! Beacon! Shine! Not dead flashlight! Shine! Have you ever picked up a half-dead flashlight? Ooh, look, flashlight! Yeah, yeah! Oh! Look at that weak, pathetic light. Ah! Okay, are you a half-weak flashlight? One dead Duracell, one half-charged Duracell? You shine. You kind of shine. What do people do with kind of shine flashlights? Toss them or replace the batteries. That is not properly connected to the electronic source. It needs to be out. And I'm far too convinced that all of us sometimes are content to be weak flashlights instead of beacons of God's grace and beacons of God's glory and beacons of God's mercy. Do you know what mercy is? It is a restraining of wrath so that I can give you grace. In fact, when you read through Ephesians, isn't it funny how Ephesians talks about God's mercy coming first and then after mercy comes grace? because I need to withhold from you what you should be getting so that I can give you what you shouldn't deserve. So I have mercy so that I can exercise grace. And that's why in Romans, God says, I will not just simply have grace on whom I'll have grace, but I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. No weak flashlights. Let your light so shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, how should you do it? All to the glory of God. That we would be to the praise of his glory, who's first trusted in Christ. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them, so that we can praise and glorify his name by our good. And so, ladies and gentlemen, two words this morning. Accidental or intentional? Is your spiritual life an accident waiting to happen? Or are you really intentional with God, with growth, with good? You come to him so that you may know him as he is. You grow so that you can produce and perfect your practice. And you're intentional with your good so that you can take up your cross and let your light shine. Shine on to the glory of God. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, and we pray that you would challenge our hearts. Lord, give us a vision of growth, a vision of glory, your glory, not ours, a vision of that victorious Christian living that we talk so much about that always seems so elusive because we're so accidental with it. Help us to be purposed, to be intentional. Lord God, not to structure the Spirit out, but to be intentional in learning how to walk in the Spirit, that the Spirit may show through us. We would ask for your grace in this and your mercy. And we ask that you would help it to be revealed in our hearts, that we might see that growth and be excited about it. We might see the surrender to the Spirit and be excited about it, even today, to know that you are accomplishing that work in us that you've called us to and will perform to the day of Jesus Christ, simply that we may be to the praise of your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.